A few words from Hebrews 4:14 through 16, which in my mind are some of the most crucial words in the whole New Testament, if not the whole Bible. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is not able to be sensitive to our weaknesses, having been tested in all things in our likeness, apart from sin. Let us then come with liberty, freedom to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace for a timely help. Great words. We spent last week or 2 weeks, 2 weeks ago, we spent the time on that first section, that Jesus who passed through the heavens. I won't take any longer on that particular thing, although it's not an easy concept to grasp, break out of our traditions and talk about that. Then let us hold fast the confession. I don't want to spend too much time on that either. I want to get to some other things, but King James says, hold fast the profession. I think he says profession of our faith. But a profession and a confession are two different things. Because a confession is a more basic sense of what is true. A profession is the statement of what is true, which may or may not be that significant. Professions can often be superficial, sometimes false. The confession simply means fundamentally a harmony of words. If you have a Greek text around it, I see some of you have them. Think of homologeo. Confession means a similitude or harmony of words. That's what we are to hold fast. For we do not have a chief priest who is not able to be sensitive with our weaknesses. King James says, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, which almost means almost but not quite nothing. Who reads that and really understands what it says? Infirmities is an old word, which we don't use much today. Weaknesses is a better thing because it goes beyond the mere, if you have a Greek text there, the word is asthenēo or asthenēs, which is the word for strength with a negative in front of it, like our English un or non. So it means not strong. Doesn't mean necessarily sick. It means not strong or weaknesses. Now, sensitive is a better word than, well, some people use sympathy here. He is sympathetic with our weaknesses. That's not good enough, not strong enough. The Greek word patho, from which this comes, has to do with deeper sensitivities. And the point about Jesus coming into the world is that he became sensitive. He was touched with sensitivity, would be the good way to use it. Feeling is, you know, maybe a little superficial. People can feel a lot of things and still maybe not be sensitive. But sensitivity with Jesus means that he became aware of the human scene and he began to enter into that. He identified with it. Some people put a mask over their feelings. They become insensitive. You know people that are like that, perhaps, that are insensitive. They don't think about anything else for themselves. They are not open to interaction with with others too much. One of the major insensitivities of people are the things that they say and do that are not considerate of others. And they can be insensitive, lack of consideration. Once you care about people, which is a part of the presence of Christ within our spirits. The fruit of the Spirit is love, for example, agape, which means that when Christ comes in, we care about others. We're not always able to put action to our feelings, but people are not just clods of dirt. They may get treated like that, but one of the gifts of being a Christian or having Christ in us is that we care about somebody else. I notice in the Bible classes that when people start coming, they begin getting concerned about relatives and friends, people that need help. Sensitivity is that you not only are aware of humans, but are participating in human concerns. And that was what Jesus did. He didn't just come as a divine figure overlording or overseeing the world, watching the world in action. It was not that he came and watched the activity of earth like a stage production, but participated actually in the concerns and feelings and sensitivities of the human race. So in that respect, he understands us. But that was, apart from sin, is a better expression than without sin, because without sin would indicate that the tests were whether or not he'd be sinning. It's not true. God, coming as God, he was not going to participate in sin per se. I don't know that God could be tempted with sin at all. But it is apart from sin, choris. If you have your Greek text, you can check that out. Choris means apart from sin, not to say that he was tempted to sin but overcame it. Because you see, he took the form of man prior to the fall. And so therefore functioned at a different level. And I think that we have to realize that the common epithet or utterance to be like Jesus is misplaced. We'll never be like Jesus because we were never without the fall factor, see? When you try to emulate Jesus, you may be in trouble. So there are songs about that. Be like Jesus, this is my song, et cetera, et cetera. But we've often, as I've said before, let the theologians, let our songwriters be theologians, and that's been to our hurt. All right, so anyway, the point is that he is sensitive to our weaknesses. And then let us therefore come with boldness, but with liberty. Boldness is not a good word here. Paresia, Greek word here, means more with freedom and liberty than with at all. It does not mean at all brazenly, you know, to stride boldly into the presence of the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, you have to do this," you know, besides impertinent and impudent and all the rest of it. You don't become impertinent to the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, you have to do this because it says, you know, you said." You get that from the kiddies. You said, you know. Always manage to extract from the statement what they want to extract from it. You say, "Now, if you will clean up your room, I will give you an ice cream cone." Now the room remains messy and they come out, "Where's my ice cream cone? You said. They forget about you said. If you clean your room, you get an ice cream cone. That's humans coming before God like little kiddies People actually from the pulpit will say, now you just come to God and you say, now Lord, you promised. That is insane. I think that's a good word. Okay. But we've come freely, with liberty, sensitive to the words that he gave us, that we may obtain mercy and find grace for a timely help. The translation in King James, help in time of need, is all right, but it's stronger if you say grace for a timely help. Grace comes when the time comes. And you keep that in your mind. The Lord does not give you grace to think about something. He gives you the grace to go through it. Grace for the action. So we put our situation in the Lord's hands. We do not tell him what to do, what he ought to do. We do not claim the promise. We just put our lives in his hands and let him do what he wants to do. And when the time comes for us to go through things, he gives us the grace to go through it. That is one of the great consolations of our life with Christ. And he will not give you the grace to go through it for somebody else. He won't give you the grace. You know, you think, well, how could I don't think I could do that. No, of course not. Not unless the Lord gives you the grace to do it. But when the time comes, he's going to give you the grace. He doesn't give you a reservoir of grace to drink from whenever you want it. He gives you the grace, time of your need. It's grace for a timely help. The English word is succor, S-U-C-C-O-U-R. Timely succor. There was a minister once that his wife had a baby, and at the same time someone had given a very large bequest to the church. So the congregation was making book on which he would thank the Lord for first, the money or the child. So he, when he got up that Sunday morning, he said, we thank you, Lord, for the timely succor. But this is an extremely valuable point in this matter of grace. Only the Lord can really adequately minister to us in a time of deepest need. In matters of death, for example, people have all kinds of platitudes to say, and they're well-meaning. They want to comfort people. Most of it is what we call religious pap, maybe, or pious platitudes, and it can become very disturbing if you hear these things too much. But people mean well, but in learning how to deal with people in the midst of trouble, one of the vital things to realize is that only the grace of Christ can comfort someone and really get to the guts or the essence of that person's need. Because we don't know what they need. I hear people say, well, I know how you feel because I went through this myself. You don't know how they feel. We just wrote a letter to a woman who lost her mother. And they're very, very close, a relationship. Mother was 90, I think. The average person thinks, well, she lived long enough, you know. But they had a very special relationship. A relationship no one else would understand. So no one else could know how she felt, whether they lost their mother or not. Now, the thing that you do, you want to know how to handle that and how to deal with people in trouble, big thing they want to know is that you care. See? If you know how they feel, you're really, in a certain way, minimizing their feeling. Maybe you feel a lot more deeply than they did in their situation. So you may minimize it by that. Well, it's always a one-upmanship in terms of operations. I had the same operation. Well, you know, or I had a worse operation than you. It's always the one-upmanship there. The big thing is not to tell them, not to try to equate your feelings with theirs, but to let them know you care. I know you're hurting and I care about that. That's the best thing. And prayer, of course, is first. Pray for people. And secondly, let them know you care. And third, don't ever tell them what to do. Don't ever give them advice. If only you would do this, if only you would do that, you know. It's a tragic thing. One of the greatest tragedies of Christendom today is a Christian who knows what to do, who knows everything. And so people are just so quick to give advice. It isn't only Christians. They always want to tell you what to do. There's a certain amount of pride in that, I guess. It's also the thing of saying, I know something you don't know. I know more than you do. Sometimes they think they know more than God does. Especially trying to help people figure out why something happened, you know. And of course, I'm sure the Lord did this for a purpose. Great news, I never thought of that before. We say dumb things. Don't say dumb things to people who have problems. Let them know you care. Don't try to be Mr. Hotshot or Mrs. Hotshot and know everything. Pray for them. Let them know you care. But don't try to figure out their life or tell them what to do or how to handle things. The Lord knows what He can do with people, what He's going to do. You just let them know you care. That's the big thing. In view of that, I probably should let you all know at one time here that we are going to go through some surgery ourselves. They'll probably eliminate the prostate gland. Have a few other problems. Don't tell them I ought to be healed or I'll punch in the nose. You can pray for it if you want to. Sure, you can pray for it. Not that I don't believe in healing. The Lord can do anything He wants. He has His reasons, and I know that. Well, I would appreciate your prayers and your care. But it's more, more realistic than just a theory here when I say to you, just let people know you care and don't try to tell them all about it. But those things I said relative to the grace of Christ, other things are very important to you. It's important to understand that the grace of Christ is adequate for any situation you're in, but it's not adequate to do what you want Him to do, but not what He wants to do. See? You don't have grace to project what the Lord ought to do. You have grace to handle what He does. You see that? And also the idea of putting sickness or illness or trouble, putting that on the basis of worthiness or faith or any of those things is a sure road to anxiety. You don't have to be anxious about it. You may not feel like you're the greatest person on earth, but the Lord will do with you what He wants. The fact that you care about Him puts you in His family and in His care, and He will do what He wants. But if you have to compound your trouble or your sickness, you have to compound that with guilt, to say, maybe the Lord did this because I didn't do something right, or because I'm off the track, or if you do it, you have to put it on the basis of faith or whatever. You got a problem. So just forget that altogether. When you're in trouble, just put it in the Lord's hands. Know that you belong to Him and that He is going to deal with you as you need to be dealt with, and not in terms of whether you're worthy or not. Think about your dealing with your own children. And you see your kid fell out of the wagon and skinned his knee, and you look out and say, well, he wasn't too good this morning. He didn't eat his cereal, so I'm not going to help him. That's silly. It's idiotic the way people think about their relationship to Christ. And don't try to put that on anybody else. Don't try to tell them why the Lord did it. Don't try to tell them what to do. Leave them alone in that respect, and just let them know you care. And that you'll do more for them that way than anything else you can do. Besides prayer, we know you have to pray. But don't think your prayers are not adequate. I don't look for anybody to pray especially. I remember when I had a coronary. And, you know, I know the Lord's grace to handle these things. When I had the first coronary, you may remember that, the doctor came into the room where I was, the IC room, and the first thing he said was, I don't know whether you're going to make it or not. He said, some people make it and some don't with your situation. Well, that's fine. I didn't. I said, okay. C'est la vie or c'est la mort. No, it was. But the Lord, it gave the grace to handle all of that. Well, thank you for your prayers, and just know the Lord gives the grace to handle it. I don't mean in any of my comments to imply to you that I don't think the Lord can heal or He can do these things, but you see, most Christians, or many Christians from many quarters, go through their life wondering what the Lord's going to give them. What are you going to do for me? There are some people, the moment you walk in the door, want to know, what did you bring me? There are some people that do that. Did you bring me a present? Well, Christians are like that with Christ. Paul never begged for things. He never got, you know, he didn't have much of anything that today is the stock and trade of religious organizations. That's their stock and trade, getting something from Jesus. You know, well, I have been talking about a cartoon book. Maybe I'll get to write it someday. And maybe the title should be Getting Goodies from God. But that's what it's all about for most people. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And if you don't get things from Him, you don't have any faith. And terrible thing. So that's why I put it the way I do. That's not the essence of our life with Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ in us, taking us through Earth's vicissitudes and problems and giving us the grace to handle them. How do you know He's got any grace if every time you get a little scratch, He takes care of it, you know? I don't want to scare you away from asking for things from the Lord. I just don't want that to be the substance of your relationship to Him, to get things from Him, you know. That's not the substance of it. But He gives a lot of things gratuitously, graciously. The same thing is true with us. We get put in a position almost from the beginning of salvation where you couldn't possibly give the Lord everything. It's all obligation. You know, you owe Him your life, so what can you ever give Him? Well, we start even. I want to say that to you. I may seem a little forward to you about these things, or impertinent, I would say, but the Lord doesn't owe me anything. On the other hand, I don't owe Him anything. Now, that will gag the average traditionalist. Why? Because He gave this freely. His sacrifice was given. He gave that as a gift. Moreover, He made the conditions that required it. He made the earth, which I didn't ask Him to make. He brought me into it. I'm not ungrateful to Christ for the grace to go through these things. But I had to start even so I could give Him something. See? Now whatever I give Him, we're even. Whatever I give Him is a gift. Whatever He gives me is a gift. If it's put on obligation, that puts us in that religious vice. You never can give the Lord anything on that basis, because it's all, you know, how long you pay for your life. Forever. All right, I think we'll pray. Father, we ask you to take all of these words we've said, those that have been special in nature and those that have been of the general nature, and we ask that the Spirit will use our words to his own glory and to minister to the spirits of all who are here. In Christ's name, amen.